In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
Most of us here are probably on public water that runs through pipelines to our houses, but I am not on public water. I have a well, and I have no access to public water, and so an interesting thing happens. Every time a storm hits where the power goes out, my house has absolutely no water, and this means that there's no way to flush toilets, there's no way to wash dishes, there's no way to take a shower. And so on top of the lights being out and the general frustration with not being able to go about your day-to-day activities, everything has to essentially shut down because we're so reliant on, nowadays, the electricity, but ultimately the water that's brought up from the ground. This is even more so in the time of the Samaritan woman, because water is at its core the essence of life. We need, the Samaritan woman would have needed water to function in her household on any level. Again, she cannot cook without water. She has nothing to drink. She has nothing to clean, to wash clothing. Pretty much everything. And you see within these societies, especially desert societies, how important it is to have that well. And that well itself becomes a social hub, because as you can imagine, as everybody has to go out and get their water and bring it home, that the well itself becomes a place where people end up meeting each other and essentially gives them a sort of identity. And of course, even more so when you think about today's gospel and this being Jacob's well, that this well is pretty much the reason why this community can live in the area and why essentially they would not exist without it out in the desert wilderness. In this context, Jesus, who is essentially avoiding persecution and going through an area that Jews wouldn't normally travel, comes to the well, and because he's been walking and he is thirsty and it's hot out, it's midday, he comes to the well and he encounters the Samaritan woman. Now, noon is not the normal time to go to the well. Early in the morning, perhaps before the sun has risen, or at least in those early twilight hours, because that's when the day starts, but also because that's when it's coolest. Nobody wants to go out and do this at the worst time of the day, where the sun is the highest in the sky. But nonetheless, this is when the Samaritan woman comes out. We find out later that the social aspect of the well for her really isn't that great. She's had five husbands. And with those level of husbands, I'm sure there's a certain amount of shunning within her culture that leads her, out of shame, to go out to the well at a time when most people wouldn't go there. But she goes out there and she encounters Jesus, who asks her for a drink. Very simple request, but breaking all sorts of taboos between Jews and Samaritans and women and men. And also, if you think of Jesus as a rabbi being bound by the law, it would be even unusual for a rabbi. It's said that it's unusual for a rabbi sometimes to talk to his wife in public during these times, to avoid any sort of scandal. I can't say I completely understand that, but you know, this was a couple thousand years ago. Things might have been a little different. Jesus talks to her, and she is there as a pragmatic daily chore. So he has encountered her, and essentially, in something that is our everyday life. This is something that she has to do every day, no matter what. And that's where Jesus has chosen to meet this woman, to ask for a drink. And she replies, of course, that it's not typical for Jews to talk to Samaritans. It's unusual. Jesus replies to her that if she knew what, if she knew who he was, that she would ask for him living water, and that she would never have to come back to the well because she would be filled with water that springs up to eternal life. And of course, again, the Samaritan woman, being at a very pragmatic level, says, "Wow, that'd be great. Then I wouldn't have to come back here and get water again. Awesome. Where's this water? Show it to me." And we see that she still doesn't give it. I don't know if you've spent time in the Gospels and you've read through all the sayings of Jesus. I don't know. Can you imagine how many times the apostles must have marveled and must have been frustrated with Jesus' sayings? How many times would they say, "What are you talking about? Why? Just tell me what you're talking about." He teaches in parables. He says obscure phrases. In John 6, he says, "Unless you eat my body and drink my blood," he alludes, "you would have no life in you," and he loses half of the crowd, or most of the crowd. It's certainly not easy to conceptualize what it's like to follow Jesus if you were of a simple, pragmatic mind. And this is how the Samaritan woman encounters Jesus. When he says this and she replies, he tells her to go and get her wife, because she's stuck on the surface and he wants to call her to the depths. So he says to her, "Go get your husband." Not your wife, your husband. My daughter's always picking on me because I say the wrong thing. "Go get your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband. I've had five husbands, but the one I'm with is not my husband." This is what we would consider, and he says, "You have spoke truly." This is what Jesus says: "You have spoke truly. You've had five, and then there's this one who's not your husband." This is essentially publicly confronting somebody for their sin in a way. And this is what draws her a little deeper. We hear her immediately saying, I think that you're a prophet." She doesn't talk about her husbands or the circumstances or explain herself. She's very precocious. She simply says, "I perceive that you're a prophet." Why? Because he told her something he has no ability of knowing. As they're having their theological discussion, I just want you to note that it is so much easier to have a theological discussion than it is to talk about your personal sins with somebody. So if someone confronts you with your personal sins, like Jesus did to the Samaritan woman, it might be a good idea to deflect the conversation a little and say, "Let's talk about theology for a minute. It's getting a little bit much here." By the end of their theological conversation, she tells him that she's aware that there is a Messiah prophet coming, a Messiah coming. And very, very clearly, Jesus tells her, "I am he." Now, when I say "I am he," that's the English translation, because that's how we would normally communicate it in a conversation. "I am he." In the Greek, he says, "Ego eimi." And for the Jews reading the scripture, and for us, this should remind us of the burning bush, and actually remind us of those words, those letters that are around in the halo of Jesus and all of his icons. This is the divine name. I am He. Ego in me. So there's a proclamation happening here. Not only is He saying very directly, I'm the Messiah, but by using those words, He's saying, I'm God. I am the God who Moses met at the burning bush. We don't know what she thinks about this. We know how she acts. She drops her water pot, which is the only reasons why she's out in the middle of the day at that well, is to get water. And she runs back to her village. So something changes in her heart. Something strikes her on a profound level. And I guess I would say that she encountered the reality of who Christ was. Now we hear this when Jesus says, when Peter says to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, no one revealed this to you but the Father. I'm going to assume that this Samaritan woman who comes out and meets Jesus and has this encounter has experienced the internal reality of realizing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that this was revealed to her in her heart through this experience by the Heavenly Father. She's converted. Her world has changed. She immediately runs to the village and she tells everybody about this man that she's encountered. Could this be the Messiah? They come out to meet him. By the end of the gospel, they say to her that we believe that he's the Messiah, not because of what you told us, because he had told you everything about you, but because we have experienced him, because they had heard him. This message is an interesting study in Christian evangelism, and an interesting study in how Christ works in all of our lives. You see, Jesus didn't come up to her and immediately lay it on her that, hey, by the way, I'm the Messiah, and get with the program. I know all your sins, get with the program. He called her very slowly to depth. He met her in a place of her pragmatic daily chores. He met her in an area that we would all consider just very surface, the day-to-day things we do. And in conversation, slowly called her to depth until she came to the point where she was ready for him to receive him as the Messiah. And when she received him, when she experienced that encounter and was transformed by the revelation that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, she immediately runs and begins to tell everyone else, because this is something worth dropping everything for and telling everyone else about. Now, people in our culture don't have Jesus sitting by the well. But they do have us as Christians, and we are the ones who carry the temple. We are the ones who carry the presence of God into our society. And we do daily chores, and we are in social situations. And so we are challenged often to be like Jesus, to meet people where they're at, but encourage them to go a little deeper so that they can encounter Christ. They can encounter Christ through our kindness, through our love, through our example of living an upright life and not being full of drama. They can encounter Christ through our words, that we speak to them in their time of need. Of course, it is the Heavenly Father who will reveal it to them and open their hearts But it is up to us to approach life as though those people out there need Jesus, need our Lord, and that we are his emissaries bringing him out. We are just like a Samaritan woman, Saint Fotini, who brings Jesus to her village. Now, we tend to criticize converts oftentimes of being frustrated with their zeal because their zeal is not tempered with knowledge. And, you know, I don't know if you've been around some Orthodox converts, but goodness. I mean, yeah, it's nice that you're excited, but come on now. Nobody needs anything jammed down their throat like that. But I think we have to be careful, because we may have that criticism that certainly they shouldn't just bark at people or just talk at people, but we should always encourage that type of zeal. That's the zeal that Saint Fotini shows as she goes to her village, because that's the joy of experiencing Christ. The joy of realizing that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the incarnate Son of God, spills over. There's no way for it not to spill over. At least that's a challenge for us who are less joyful to say that, God help my heart so that I can actually experience joy and have it spill over. So the natural thing is to want to tell other people. The natural thing is to want other people to share in something that is so core to reality and so salvific and so healing that we chatter about it. That sometimes we're even inappropriately chattering about it and not thinking about how others might feel. This is the example of Saint Fotini in today's gospel and the example of Jesus and how he encounters people. May, through the prayers of Saint Fotini, that may our Lord guide us to a place where we can experience the same encounter that she had, to realize in the depths of our being that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and out of the overflow of joy that we may drop everything and begin to spread that message to a society that desperately needs connection with Jesus Christ, his love, his forgiveness, his salvation. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, Christ is risen.